so today I was able to get Brother Neil's dad to speak to Children's Church, and he has a really good story, and I'm glad he's agreed to do it. And they'll be back in here in just a little while. And Miss Poe, if you could join me, and you've got your microphone, okay? I didn't get to see how many children there were. Was it a pretty good group? Good, good. All right. I want as many of them as possible to hear his story. I'm thankful for this good day when we get to show our appreciation for our pastor. So let's get right to it. William Booth was born in Nottingham, England. And he actually was born into wealth. But as a very young boy, Dad lost the family fortune. And he came along during a time when there were no public schools. If you could dig in your pocket and come out with some money, you could pay somebody to educate your children. If you didn't have the money, they didn't get the education. So William's education was brief. It wasn't much. And then when William was 13, his dad died, leaving William to care for his widowed and impoverished mom. No dad, no money, no education to speak of. It's a great opportunity for a person to declare himself a victim and just fail in life. But that was not the case with William Booth. When he was 15, he gave his life to Jesus. He later met and married Catherine Mumford and then became a Methodist preacher. And he became a Methodist preacher a mere 90 years after the death of John Wesley. Now, John and Charles Wesley are the brothers that the Lord used to start the Methodist movement. And John Wesley was actually an Anglican preacher, and he never left the Anglican church. All his life he was an Anglican preacher, but the Anglican church left him. One by one they closed their doors to him and told him he was not welcome there because he had these odd and unorthodox ways of preaching, and they just couldn't warm up to it. And so what was it that was so strange and odd about the way John Wesley preached? He would preach outside of a church building. He was not a big man. He was a short guy. And so for the crowd to see him and hear him when they came to listen to him preach, he was known to stand on a tombstone. John Wesley was seen, he would go outside of a mining town and stand beside the trail where he knew miners would be passing early in the morning on their way to work. And he stood there in the pre-dawn dark right off of that trail, and he preached the gospel to these miners. And the Anglican church just could not accept these unorthodox ways of preaching. So one by one, the individual churches closed their doors to him, and they just told him, you're not welcome to preach here. Till finally he had nowhere to go, and he had to leave the Anglican church to start the Methodist movement. So William Booth became a Methodist preacher 90 years after the death of its founder, John Wesley. And William Booth found himself on trial one year at a Methodist conference because of his unorthodox ways of preaching. And what was it that William Booth was doing that they just could not accept? Same thing John Wesley did. He would preach outside of a building. So he was on trial in front of the congregation. His wife, Catherine, sat in the congregation. She watched. She listened to the proceedings. And finally, after all of the saying, it came down to this. Will you agree to preach when, where, and how that we allow for you to? William was about to give his answer to these men, but Catherine came to her feet in the congregation, and she shouted to them a one-word answer. Never. William dismissed himself from those men who sat in judgment over him, joined Catherine in the aisle, and together the two of them had to walk out of the Methodist Church in order to start the Salvation Army.
Today is Pastor Appreciation Day. And so, Brother Neil, we want you to know how much we appreciate you now and every day. But it would be remiss if we didn't talk about just a little bit of what a pastor is supposed to be. And so if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, not quick-tempered or quick to fight, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." I remember when Brother Neil came to our church, he preached so differently than what I was used to. If you have been part of Oak Grove Baptist Church, there was lots of yelling and spitting from the pulpit, and it was right on. It was right on. Very much the Word of God. And when Brother Neil came, he just had such a different demeanor about him. And I think I said something to you about it not long after you come here. And my sister was, she just about died. I cannot believe you said that to him. Because I made some comment about, you know, you're the first one I've listened to in a long time, especially in our pulpit, that didn't just, you know, spit and fuss and yell at us. But yet the Word of God is the same. And when I read these verses, I definitely can picture you. You very much have a quiet spirit, it seems to me, but one that is very godly. And I just want you to know that means the world to me personally, and I know it means a lot to our church.
William and Catherine Booth understood some things that all of us who are followers of Jesus ought to know. One was this: they understood that there is a fight going on. It's a war. It's not between nations. It's not about political parties. It's not a flesh and blood fight, but this is a spiritual fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. They understood that both sides in this fight are dead serious and playing for keeps. They understood the prize to be won is the souls of men and women, boys and girls. The general took his command from the Lord seriously. He knew there was an army of darkness and death and destruction. So he set about forming a salvation army, an army of light and life love. Everybody that worked with William and Catherine could describe themselves to people with three words: soap, soup, and salvation. They'd bring a man in, let him get scrubbed up, give him some clean clothes to wear, something to eat, and they'd give him the gospel. William Booth, in all of his training, and it was rigorous, he called it an army, in all of his training, he said there was one thing he could not do, but he wished he could have done. He said if he could, he would spend the last day of training by taking the candidates and hanging them over the bottomless pit so they could hear the eternal, hopeless screams of the lost. He said, and then he would send them out. Something else they understood. Ever since our first parents rebelled against God, there's been this thought in the world, this line of thinking that's not true. It's not a new thing. Jesus talked about it. James talked about it. And it's not just a problem in the church. It is a problem in the church, but it's in government, it's in schools, business, civic organizations, clubs. And that thought is this: some lives are more important than others. So when William trained these people, now he wouldn't turn away from a rich man who wanted the gospel. He would give him the gospel too. But that was not what he was after. As he trained these people, he would tell them, go and go for the worst. He knew there was churches out there everywhere who'd try and reach out to a wealthy man, because that's the thinking in the world. Whatever the group, my group has the best people. They're married, kids, and jobs, and homes, and incomes, and they're upstanding people in the community. They're the best people. And it doesn't matter where we go, you see that folks just love to be surrounded by people who are tall and pretty and smart and wealthy and athletic and gifted and talented and funny. And there's some we just don't desire because they're not worth as much. William Booth saw that in the giving of the gospel, some were not considered. If some came, they wouldn't be welcome. So he told them, go, and go for the worst. Jesus is the one who commands us to go. And William gave the specific instructions to those who were with him, go for the worst.
When I was thinking about what to say today, obviously I had to cover the qualifications of the pastor. Okay, but after that, I get to think about you. And I get to think about what it means to be a Christian. And there are really three qualities that I think of when I think of what we as believers should be. We should be full of faith. And people should see it. Man, it ought to be evident in our lives that we're full of faith. And when you have faith, you can offer hope. Brother Neil, I see that in you. You have faith. And because you have faith, you can inspire others to have faith. And through that faith, we can offer not just the world, our comrades, our brothers and sisters. We can offer hope, but definitely to a lost world. They need it, just like William Booth shared that. They need it. So I want to share just a few verses that mean a lot to me about faith. First is Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that what the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And I think we all think of Hebrews 11:1. We think of faith. I mean, it's believing in something you can't see. It's faithing it. The next one is, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know if y'all have ever had an opportunity to do that, but let me tell you something. That's where you test it. When you trust God and you can't see it, for all intents and purposes, it looks like this is not going to happen, or this is going to happen. But yet you step out in faith and God puts that step underneath you. He just moves the ground for you. The next is Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. You just can't have faith without having hope. And so with faith comes hope. It's one of my favorite verses for hope is Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, which fills you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, this year, being kept at home, seeing the political things that we see, our brothers and sisters and our lost family members and neighbors and friends need to see our faith and our hope. I remember when President Obama was elected the second time, I cried myself to sleep that night. And then I was so convicted when I awoke the next morning, because it is as if God looked at me in the mirror and said, who did you put your hope in? Is it in me or it is in the president? And I see people struggling with that right again now. They're struggling. Who are they going to put their faith and hope in? And we as believers need to show them it's in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. I'm going to end with Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And that's Jesus. Brother Neil, I see that in you every time I see you, not just behind the pulpit, after I had surgery, when a lot of us didn't have lights and you were bringing a generator and you were taking it to the next house so our stuff didn't ruin, and you were bringing food, and not just to the church people, but to anybody that you saw in need. Thank you for being a light of faith and hope.
Used up his time, his life, in the effort of the Salvation Army. The year was 1910. There was a conference for the leaders of the Salvation Army, and they were really hoping that the general could be there and bring the opening message. You know what, 1910, okay, travel wasn't as good. He was so old and frail and just worn out from the fight, he could not make the trip. But he had a friend that told him, why don't you telegraph the message to the conference and they can read it and they'll know that you thought about them. They won't get to see you, but it'll be encouraging to still get that message from you. He thought it was a great idea. He went to the telegraph office with his message. And the man read it, calculated it, told him how much. Okay. Now that was a man that didn't waste much. So, okay, the amount of money needed to telegraph this message could be spent better in the ministry. Give me my message back. Took it and he condensed it and he brought it back. How about now? Okay, that's still too much money. Give it back. He shortened it some more and took it back, and it still was more than he was going to spend on a message. He got it back. He kept going through this till finally his message came down to one word. And when he got it down to one word, okay, I can justify spending that much. Because after all, this one word summarized his whole life, his whole ministry, all of his mission, and everything he had taught those who came to work with him in the Salvation Army. The general didn't know this. This was Christmas Eve, 1910. He was old and frail. He died in August, I think it was August the 20th, 1912. So he lived about a year and a half after this. It turned out that this one word message was his final sermon. The one word: others. Others.
Well, you know, you can't talk about faith and hope without talking about love. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 13. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest gift, the greatest of these, is love." So Brother Neil, I just want to thank you for being a faithful man. You have definitely measured up to the qualifications that Scripture calls for. You have faith, and you've inspired us to have faith, and you inspire hope in others. And you greatly have demonstrated love. And we appreciate you. We love you very much.
And we'll be through in just a minute. Ms. Howard, would you send Mr. Howard a message? And they can go ahead and start making their way back this direction. All right. Now you. Now me. We never have an excuse for unfaithfulness in what God calls us to. We live in troubling times. We don't have to recount the troubling times we live in. We can see the times. Even high up people in this denomination, some of the leaders seem to be going off the rails. There is no excuse for failing to do what God puts in front of us to do. William and Catherine couldn't do it in the Methodist Church, but they were obedient. They had to go elsewhere to be obedient, but they were obedient. We have always had troubling times since this world rebelled against God. been coming here very long. When Mr. Cody Johnson told me something, and it was so important, I never forgot it. I know what day of the week it was. I know whose yard I was standing in when he told it to me. He said, I've heard lots of good preachers over the years. He said, but there's something different about this preacher. He said, he preaches the word, but then he gets up and works. He shows us how it's done. Miss Wendy spoke about it just a minute ago. You and I cannot say that we haven't heard. We can't say we don't know. We can't say that we don't understand how to do the will and the work of God, because we have a pastor who has shown us how to do it. He told us, and then he showed us. Now here's what Jesus says. When it comes to taking care of the flock of God, he said, you got two kinds of people. You got shepherds and you got hired hands. And I'm not saying anything bad about a hired hand. A hired hand's a guy that comes because he needs a job. And when the shepherds hired somebody, he probably did a good job. He'd take care of their interests. He'd make sure the sheep had green pasture, and they'd take them to water and round up the strays and even spend the night out in the pasture with the sheep. Jesus said when the wolf comes, the shepherd, the hired hand stops and he reckons with himself and says, okay, I didn't sign up to fight with wolves. And he runs off and he leaves the sheep at the mercy of the wolves. You and I know. There's nothing to say to convince you that we have a shepherd for this flock. Not the shepherd, not with the capital, not the shepherd, but we have a good shepherd. This man did not come because he was a hired hand just looking for a job somewhere. He tells us how to do it. He shows us how to do it. William Booth told his people, go and go for the worst. Our preacher has told us so many times that I can start the line of thought that he tells us, and you know the end of it. We've heard it so many times. Live in such a way that God can work through you and me so that more people go to heaven, fewer people go to hell. It never changes because it's the truth. And he keeps reminding us of it. William Booth's last message was one word: others. Our preacher keeps telling us something, and this is the truth. He didn't just save me so I could go to heaven. I get to go to heaven, but he's got a job for me to do. I'm not just loafing around in life for a while for no reason. I am saved for His glory, and I've got a job to do. It's not about me. It's still about others. All right. Thank you for speaking to the children. Now, Mr. May, where's that microphone you had, Miss? Mr. May, could you come help me? There's a way to turn that on. Okay. Mr. May, I want to tell you in just a sentence or two what we talked about today. We talked about the man that started the Salvation Army. His name was William Booth. Whenever William was a young man, 13, his dad died. He didn't have any education to speak of. They had no money, and he didn't have a dad. But he He grew up at the age of 15, gave his life to Jesus, started the Salvation Army, spent his life in the Salvation Army, and as an old man in 1912, he got up out of this world and went to see Jesus. That's what we talked about, a faithful man. He had every excuse in the world to fail because he didn't have very much that was going for him as a young man. No dad, no money, hardly any education. But he was obedient to God and changed the world. In a couple of sentences, what did y'all hear in children's church? Can you walk over here? You're not. They can't see you over there at that pulpit.
This.
Yeah, Mr. Wheatley?
Mr. Wheatley, his dad told us about his childhood and how he worked a lot in the fields and how he didn't work for money or reward, and how he worked out of the love of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And you said that guy died, but he's still alive.
All right. Well, did Mr. Wheatley's dad mention his dad?
He's an alcoholic.
Yeah. Did and he died young too, didn't he? Yeah. But look at this. The preacher's and all right, thank you. That was a couple of sentences. And our preacher's dad had every opportunity to fail. Just, and you can go back over there with him, but thank you for your help. He's outgrowing us, but he's becoming a disciple that I hope will grow up and work under our direction and work in children's church too, because my hat is off to the women. Children's ministry is typically a women's ministry. The men don't want much to do with it, but you can see an old guy would want to help the children, but Mr. Howard is such a faithful man who could lead. He follows my lead, but I know he could lead if he wanted to. And I'm thankful that Mr. May is at least now wanting to learn to work in the children's ministry and hopefully grow up and be one of the next generations of leaders, because the children so badly are lacking with men in leadership positions and helping them in their lives. But Mr. Wheatley, Mr. Wheatley, just one time, we want to say thank you to you. We talked about William Booth, and I just told it back to Mr. May, and you heard it, but would you come up here? We are thankful for you. You could have failed in life without a dad, a lot of difficulties, but you followed the Lord and raised us a good preacher. And that's what this big day is about, that we're thankful. Turn around, she's looking at you, and we don't want the back of your head there. And so, yeah. All right, thank you, Miss Fowler. This is your birth dad's guitar. Mr. Wheatley brought it to me a couple of years ago, and later you can read it. You'll probably need glasses, but he and I both wrote something inside of it for you, and I know you've got the one that the man gave you who helped raise you, and then you've got this one too, but I'm going to lay this, I'm not going to lay it on the piano, but I'm going to lay it right here, but Mr. Wheatley, this is Pastor's Appreciation Day. But just once in this life, we have to say thank you to you. So thank you. We're about to clap. Did you have something to say first?
Well, turn around. I'd like to say that it's probably his mother had more than
Okay, but we're clapping for you right now. So, all right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, sir. And I'm going to hand this off to you. All right. Now, I need some of the usual suspects up here, and you know who you are, Mr. and Miss Kelly, Mr. and Miss Linden, Mr. and Miss Wheatley. And if y'all can come up here, because here's here's that time when we get to show some love to you. And I'll start, and then I don't have this orchestrated. It's not worked out to where I've told anybody what to do or when to do it. But there's different ones of us here who have something we want to give, and there is the liberty, if you want to say something to any of these that are up here. And I'm not going to point anybody out and tell you when to come, but I'm going to give what I've gotten, then I'm going to just step back and give you the opportunity. And as you see, you'll work it out with each other. All right, I wrote y'all's initials on this tag. And this one yours. Brother and Miss Linden. The music always to me sounds like the wind of heaven. And I am thankful. You take us to the throne with a song. And it is tight. I got my money's worth out of that bag. That thing is filled up. It's a baritone ukulele. And so this is there's nowhere else I'd rather be. I'm thankful to have you as my pastor. Not just me, but all of us are praying for you that you'll get healing after this knife fight that you've been in. And so, Miss Fowler's taking pictures, so let me do like the politicians and jump into the picture. All right. Okay, did you get me right, Miss Fowler? Did you get me right here? Then I'm thank you. All right. Now, I'm going to just step back, and I'll tell you what. You know, let's let the children come first. Y'all have something, and I'll let y'all. Mr. Howard, you can work with them there. And even in these times, I think they are all huggable if you feel inclined. All right, guys, y'all want to come by and say hi as they get there.